Think you're set.
Yeah. I'm set. Okay, great. Thank you. So, Chevra, I wanted to talk a little bit about the place of Eliyahu HaNavi in the Seder. I've had the great zchut to be teaching Tanakh now for many, many years. In the past year and a half, we've been studying Sefer Melachim, and Eliyahu HaNavi, of course, plays a very, very central role in Eliyahu HaNavi. We all have memories of our earliest Eliyahu HaNavi stories when I was a little boy. I still have memories of watching the Kos Eliyahu very closely and being absolutely convinced that by the time Eliyahu left, he had something to drink. There was less wine in that cup. Until, we all have our family fables, until I caught my Uncle Sroka nudging and pushing the table, and it was a great, great religious challenge for me. I have memories as I grew older of my father standing up, and my father, may he be well, he's a young 92 years old. I really am mekane my sister who is able to go to Israel and spend starim with my father. It's a great, great zchut. If you're able to do that, hold on to that moment. I know, Danny, it's going to be a hard, hard Pesach for you without your Abba. It's a moment you should hold on to and hold on to it very, very close if you can possibly be with your Ima and your Abba during the Starin. Because there's a certain culture of everyone's Seder that is just beyond the black fire of the Haggadah. So I could still see my Abba standing up, and he would begin speaking in Yiddish. Shalom Aleichem, Rebbe Eliyahu. Kumen gesund, Rebbe Eliyahu. Gehen gesund. But as I grew older, and certainly everyone here in the Chovevei experience, we struggle with what we say when Eliyahu comes in. Shvoch hamatcha. Pour out your wrath. Is that the best we can do? Sure. As a matter of fact, I found in some Haggadot that there is a mention that in the school of Rashi they had a different text, not Shvoch Hamatcha, but Shvoch Ahavatcha. There's only one problem. I know David's just jumping out of his seat. You can look, but to my knowledge, it's not there. And Shvoch Hamatcha is, of course, a pasuk from Tehillim. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk a little bit about Shvoch Hamatcha. But much more important, I'd like to show how Eliyahu, as Eliyahu, appears at the Seder in the Haggadah, is an Eliyahu that is even more overarching and overreaching, more, if you will, inclusive. It's much broader than the Eliyahu of Shvoch Hamatcha. My sense is that Shvoch Hamatcha really speaks to the Eliyahu in Tanakh. Who is this Eliyahu HaNavi in Tanakh? So if you look at number two, Eliyahu appears out of nowhere, literally out of nowhere. Unlike many of the other major Nevi'im, like Yeshayahu or Yirmiyahu or Yechezkel. Yeshayahu is Yeshayahu ben Amoz, Yirmiyahu is ben Chizkiyah, Yechezkel is ben Buzi HaKohen. Eliyahu appears, has no mother, has no father. He suddenly is just found in Tanakh, Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Aleph. As a matter of fact, after he appoints Elisha, there's a fascinating, fascinating pasuk in Perek Yutet, if you look at number 3. Vayazov et habaka, referring to Elisha, vayaratz acharei Eliyahu. Vayome, Elisha says, eshkena la'avi uli'imi. Let me just bid my father and mother farewell. Let me kiss them. Let me say goodbye to them. Ve'elcha acharecha, then I'll come after you. Vayomelo Eliyahu says, lech shov. That's the way the Radak understands this pasuk. If that's the case, you can forget it. You know, you've not been a Navi that long. It's not too early to tell you that if you think Nevi'ut has something to do with any kind of familial relationship, we're all much better off that you not be part of this mission. Elisha wanted to have some kind of family connection, but that's not Eliyahu. Eliyahu was truly a loner. And in that sense, he's rootless. Not ruthless. He's rootless. He has no roots, at least in Tanakh. And beyond that, when you look at the Sipur of Eliyahu, the narrative of Eliyahu in Malachim Aleph, and it goes through Malachim Bet, Perek Bet, there's a bit of Eliyahu found in Divrei Hayamim. He basically is a prophet of the north. He does send a letter to Yehoram, Melech Yehuda, in Divrei Hayamim. But he's basically a prophet of the north. He's flitting everywhere. And I leave it to you to, if you will, follow his journey of life. At least when Shmuel traveled, there was a circular route. At least you knew he was moving in a certain rhythm. But when it comes to Eliyahu, you never know when he's going to appear. And you never know where he's going to appear. He begins where? He begins east of the Jordan. That's where he begins, in Nahal Crete, where he's fed. When he runs out of food, he moves from the east of the Jordan. He runs to southern Lebanon, Tsarfata, where he stays for a while and he revives that young lad. Then he famously goes to Har HaKarmel. Now he's in Haifa in that confrontation. And after the confrontation, he runs south. Where is he going? He goes to Beersheba. Then he goes to Chorev, which means he's literally down in Sinai. The next time he appears, he's all the way up. He's all the way up in the north. Where is he? He's in Emek Israel, Navot HaYisraeli, where he famously says, Haratzachta V'gam Yarashta. And then he confronts the son of Achav, whose name is Melech Achaziyahu. He's somewhere in the Shomron. And then the way he leaves this world, I shouldn't say die, the way he leaves this world, he's in Bet-El, then he's in Yericho, then he's in the Yarden. He's flitting everywhere. He's without roots. He's parentless. And he's moving, and he's moving in disarray. He's not even moving like the rhythm of the moon or the sun. He's literally jumping from place to place. And I would add that the Eliyahu of Tanakh is an Eliyahu who carries himself not only with great resolve, but with great force, with great power, and with great zealotry. If you take a look at number 4, Vayihi yamim rabim udvah Hashem haya el Eliyahu bashana hashlishit lemor, in the third year of the famine, God says to Eliyahu, Lechi ra'ei el Achav ve'na mata al pnei hadama. Tell Achav it's going to rain. Achav was the king during Eliyahu's time period. Achav's wife was, of course, was Yizero. That's what Eliyahu says to Achav. And it's then, if you look at number 5, that Achav meets Eliyahu. Achav calls Eliyahu Ocher Yisrael. So when I was really involved in political activists and people called me a big troublemaker, I wasn't so unhappy about it, because if Eliyahu could be called a troublemaker, you wear that as a, right, Ari? If you're a troublemaker doing the stuff that you do, you should wear that as a badge of great, great honor. But Eliyahu seems to go beyond what God asked him to do. God says to Eliyahu, tell Achav it will rain. And what does Eliyahu do in this very, very famous scene? He says, Achav, you bring here 450 Nevi'ei Baal. And on top of that, bring 400 Nevi'ei HaAsherah. That whole confrontation on Har HaKarmel, when you read the text, it doesn't seem to come at God's command. It seems to have come through the initiative of Eliyahu himself. And we're all familiar with the narrative, and I ask you to go through the narrative. It's fascinating in preparation for the Seder. So the Nevi'ei HaBaal offer their korbanot, and the Esh, the fire, doesn't come down. And so what happens at that point? There is a powerful expression, if you'll turn the page. Number 6, Vayhi Batzarayim Vayahatel Bahem Eliyahu. And Eliyahu mocked them. I ask you, is that the way of the Navi? You're a Rav. You're out there. You're trying to make a difference. Someone doesn't get it. Is the way to their hearts and souls Vayahatel? It's very, very hard language. Bahem Eliyahu. And in the end, Eliyahu offers the karban. There's a lot of water. You'll see the imagery in Tanakh itself, in Perek Yudchet. And the language of Tanakh is Vatipol Esh Hashem. And a fire comes down from heaven. That's powerful imagery. And the people call out. What do they call out? Hashem Hu Elokim. That's become very famous. Because Hashem Hu Elokim is the crescendo refrain that we say 7 times at the end of Yom Kippur. And post that, if you look at number 8, it begins to rain. And look at the language of the psukim. Ki kol hamon hageshem. There was an abundance of rain. There must have been tremendous thunder. There must have been tremendous noise. And there was, as you see in the next pasuk, avim, clouds, viruach. And there was tremendous wind. That's imagery of great power. And then Eliyahu does something that, I must tell you, is frightening. Number 9. Vayome Eliyahu lahem, tipsu et nevi'ei HaBaal. Take the prophets of the Baal. Ish al yimalet mehem. Let no one escape. Vayit pisum. And they caught hold of them. Vayorideim Eliyahu el nachal kishon. Vayishchat. Timsha. Could you imagine? He slaughters 450 Nevi'ei HaBaal. Wow. The Medrash says that Shaul does not retain the kingdom, not because of what he had done in Amalek, but because of what he had done in Perek Chaf Bed of Shmuel Aleph, when he killed all of the city of Nov and the Kohanim there. Who told him to kill the Nevi'ei HaBaal? Now you could read into it and you could say, if he did it, it must have been at the command of God. But still yet, when you read the Navi Flush, that doesn't seem to be the case. So who is this Eliyahu? The Eliyahu of Tanakh is an Eliyahu of if you will, it's an Eliyahu of fire. The Ish comes down, of noise, hamon, of wind, of ruach. And with zealotry, mocking, and triumphalism, Eliyahu prevails. This is the Eliyahu of Tanakh. He has no place, no roots. He's flitting about, and he's zealous. And I would suggest that this is the Eliyahu that we're accustomed to meet at the Pesach Seder. That's the Eliyahu of Shfoch Chametcha. First, when you think about the place of Eliyahu and Shfoch Chametcha, Shfoch Chametcha really has no place in the Seder itself. What part of the Seder, where does the opening of the door belong? It doesn't belong in the Birkat HaMazon. We've already said the Borei Pri HaGefen. And it doesn't belong in the Hallel because we've not started saying the Hallel. To my knowledge, it is the only part of the Seder which is in a certain sense without moorings. It's without roots. It's sort of Poreach ba'avir, it's betwixt and between. And as Eliyahu has no roots, so too the Eliyahu and the Seder has no roots. And he's flitting about. He's moving quickly. He is Lahavdil, Superman style. He's leaping buildings and jumping over oceans and going from home to home, running about. And indeed, the Eliyahu of the Seder is the Eliyahu of Kanaut, the Eliyahu of Shfoch Hamadcha. Some suggest that those words are appropriate. They were probably introduced in the latter part of the medieval ages. Some argue when people opened the door, they saw a Christian child dead, and they were fearful that there would be accusations of the blood libel, and in exasperation and in deep upset, Jews blurted out, Shfoch Hamadcha, pour out your wrath upon those who do not know you. If you'll turn for a moment to page 7, there's a piece here by Deborah Lipset, which she writes how she is infatuated with the Shfoch Hamadcha. She, of course, is very much involved in Shoah memory. And she writes, I picture the many beleaguered Jews, particularly in Europe, for whom Passover, with its proximity to Easter, was a dangerous time. I imagine Jews who spent much of the year fearful that the non-Jewish world might violently turn on them. They knew they would have little recourse to protect themselves. Suddenly, for one short paragraph, they opened the doors of their homes. Of course, most of their non-Jewish neighbors had by then retired for the night and publicly told the world what they wished for those who had done them evil. And yet they did not ask God to let them pour out their own worth. Even now, with all of the macho-ness, they ask God to render judgment, it should be uppercase, and to punish only those who did not call out in God's name. That is, those nations that failed to adhere to ethical standards. For one brief shining moment, the Jew stood still. The playing field was more than equal as the Jew turned to the judge of the world, etc. And then, as suddenly as it began, it ended. The door was shut, the Jew sat down, the Seder continued, and all returned as it had been and would remain for too many years. That's the Eliyahu Hanavi of Tanakh. That's the Eliyahu Hanavi of Shfoch Hamadcha. Now, just a transitional point before I start talking about what I see as the Eliyahu HaNavi post-Tanakh and another piece of Eliyahu which I believe really finds its way into the Seder as well. It just seems to me that even in Tanakh, the Eliyahu of Kanokineti in Tanakh, I'm not at all convinced that that Eliyahu HaNavi is successful. Let's take a look at the pasuk that appears right after the Jews had declared Hashem Hu Elokim in Perek Yudchet of Malachim Aleph. Right after the Eish and the Ruach and the Hamon and the Rash, and he had been so successful on Har HaKarmel, right after he had slaughtered the 450 Nevi'ei HaBaal, look at the next pasuk. Here's the next pasuk, number 10 in the Psukim. Look at the emphasis on kol. Ve'et kol asheharag, et kol hanviim b'chorev. Wow, he comes back to Yizevel and says, look at this unbelievable miracle. And you would think Yizevel's response would be, wow, shkoyach, this is unbelievable. I too believe in God. What's her response? Vatishlach Yizevel malach el Eliyahu leimor. Ko yasun Elohim, v'cho yosifun, ki cha'et macha asim et nafshecha ki nefesh achad mehem. Do you know what Yizevel says? Guess what? Tomorrow, Eliyahu, you're a dead man. You're out of here. You're gone. And the Eliyahu of Kano Kineti, the Eliyahu of Eish, the Eliyahu of Ruach on Har HaKarmel, correct? The Eliyahu of Hamon, which is really the Eliyahu of Rosh, of noise, of power. He doesn't stand. What does he do? He runs. He runs. He runs to Beersheva in Perek Yutet. From Beersheva, he's going to run down to Chorev. And I've got to assume that if Yizevel is unimpressed to the point that Eliyahu is running, probably Ahav was not very, very impressed. And in all probability, the larger Am Yisrael, that had just experienced the miracle of Hashem Elokim, they too are probably not that much impressed. And it just seems to me that that narrative may be parallel to literally Maimed Har Sinai. Let's think about Har Sinai. Think about Har HaKamel on the one hand, hundreds of years later, and Har Sinai many, many years before. Har Sinai was a moment of kolot ubrakim. Brakim, that's lightning, that's fire. Kolot, there must have been the sounds of the winds. And there was even a wind instrument, the greatest of wind instruments, which is, of course, the kol shofar, holech v'chazek. What a moment. What a moment at Sinai. And the people, just as later the people declared Hashem hu Elokim, the people declare, when they're offered the Torah, what do we declare? Seven Ishma. This is it. This is the moment. This is the great moment. But Chevra, it doesn't work. As necessary as Sinai was, it doesn't end well. 50 days later, we're building the Egel HaZahav. 50 days later, we're building the golden calf. The message is clear. Sometimes a grandiose moment is necessary. Sometimes we need a Sinaitic experience. We need a Carmel moment. But even as the Jews declare Nasev Nishma, even as we declare Hashem Elokim, it's not lasting. That's not the experience that penetrates the soul. That's not the transformative, deep way. The supernatural moment, the big moment, just doesn't do it. It is not lasting. Sometimes necessary. It may be necessary, but it's not enduring. I would suggest, if you just look at the Exodus story, virtually after all the great miracles, they don't have lasting effect. The Midrash says that 80% of Am Yisrael doesn't leave Egypt. The 10 plagues, with all of its miraculous overtones, the impact is marginal. After we cross the sea, we're drinking water, and it's bitter, says the Midrash, Ki Marim Haim, not referring to the waters, but referring to the Am, referring to the people. And 50 days after Har Sinai, was there anything more miraculous than Maimed Har Sinai? We're building the golden calf. And in that sense, it's very similar to what's happening on the Carmel, on Har HaKamel, in the time of Eliyahu. Now let's return to the Eliyahu story. Look what happens. Eliyahu, as I've mentioned, travels to Beersheba. Then he travels to Chorev. And he fasts for 40 days. And he finds himself in a me'ara. Look at number 11. Vayelech b'choach achila ha'hi. This is, he's running after the Carmel incident because he's running because Izebel had threatened him. Arba'im yom v'arba'im laila ar har Elokim Chorev. Vayavo sham el hama'ara. So he's at Chorev, he's at Sinai. He's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He's in the cave. What is this parallel? Clever. What is this parallel? It parallels the Moshe story. Correct. It parallels the narrative of Moshe. Because after Am Yisrael builds the Egel HaZahav, God declares he's ready to destroy Am Yisrael. And what does Moshe do? He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. He finds himself in Chorev. He finds himself in a kind of ma'ora, in a nikrat hatsur, the cleft of the rock. And he begs God that God be merciful to Am Yisrael. He begs God that God be merciful. And God agrees. And God says, even though I intended to destroy the Am, I will not destroy them. And the God of Hashem Kel Kana, as it appears in the Aseret HaDibrot, the second Aseret HaDibrot are given within the ambit of Hashem, Hashem Kel Rachum V'Chanun. Think about Hashem Kel Kana. And this time it was not Hashem, but Hashem Hashem, before and after the moment of wrongdoing. Not only Kel Kana, but Hashem Hashem, Kel Rachum V'Chanun. Not coincidentally, by the way, the second Ten Commandments are then given. And they're given without any fanfare. No kolot, no brakim, no shofa. It's simple, it's humble, and they're the ones that endure. Because what that teaches, Chevra, and I'm telling you as one who's been through it all my life, what counts most is not the loud moment. What counts most is not the big splash in the newspapers. What counts most is, frankly, not the kolot ubrakim. What counts most is when God says, there will be a second Aseret HaDibrot. Moshe, you have softly asked for mercy on behalf of the people. Hashem Hashem Kerachum V'chanun. And it's within that framework that the second Aseret HaDibrot are given. Now let's go back to the Eliyahu story. Eliyahu is in the same spot that Moshe was in. In Moshe's case, the people had sinned. He asked for mercy on behalf of the people. Here, after Hashem Elokim, the people seem to have rejected God. Eliyahu is in Chorev. He's in Nikrat HaTzur. And if you take a look at number 11, Vayavo Sham El Hamara, Vayalen Sham Bineidvar Hashem Elah, Vayomelo, Malachafo Eliyahu. And God says to Eliyahu, what are you doing here? If you'll take a look at number 2 in the general sources, that's page 7, there is an extraordinary Eliyahu Zuta. It's found at the end of the Tana Debe Eliyahu, and this is what he says. Amalo HaMakom, God says to Eliyahu, number 2, Lech, go and show yourself to Achav so that he may repent. V'lo od ela sha'amad utchafo l'makom shebikshu avotav rachamim abanav. According to the Eliyahu Zuta, God sees to it that Eliyahu goes to the very place where his forefathers, referring to Moshe, in Chorev, in a kind of cave, begged for mercy on behalf of the people. Ama lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Eliyahu, the Holy One, blessed be He, says to Eliyahu, Malacha po Eliyahu, what are you doing here, Eliyahu? Look at the next paragraph. Hoya lo sheyomalef anav. Eliyahu should then have said to God, Ribono shel olam, Master of the universe, Banecha heim, these are your children. Bnei bechunecha heim, Master of Israel, they are your children, the children of those who have tested you. Bnei Avraham Yitzchak v'Yaakov shasu lecha ritzon chabolam v'lo asachem. V'lo asachem. And Eliyahu did not do that. He did not ask for mercy. What did he do? He said, Ela ama lefanav kano kineti l'ashem elokei tzvakot. If you look back to the text of the psukim, it's fascinating. Number 12. God says to Eliyahu, Malacha po Eliyahu, what are you doing here, Eliyahu? And in number 12, Eliyahu says, Kano kineti, I am zealous on behalf of God. And in number 12, Vayome, God says, Tsei ve'amadita bahar, go and stand in the mountain. Vine Hashem over, this is very well known. God passes in the wind. And what does God say to Eliyahu? You're familiar with this. What does God say? I'm not in the wind. And then God passes, if you look at that, in the ra'ash, in the earthquake. And what does God say? Lo varash Hashem. And then God passes in the esh, and God says, I'm not in the esh. I don't think it's coincidental, because the incident of Har HaKarmel had to do with esh. It had to do with ruach. It had to do with ra'ash. And what God is saying to Eliyahu, maybe that was necessary, but that's not ultimately what I am about. And if you look at the second pasuk, Va'achar ho'esh kol dimama daka. And after the fire, a kol dimama daka, a still small voice. That was the message to Eliyahu. What was the message to Eliyahu? What counts most is not the loud moment, but the soft moment. And the humble moment. And God gives Eliyahu another chance. If you turn the page, God says once again to Eliyahu, Malacha po Eliyahu, what are you doing here? And again, Eliyahu says, Vayomer kano kineti Lashem, I'm zealous on your behalf, O God. And here the Eliyahu Zuta says Eliyahu made a big mistake. The mistake that he made was he didn't learn the message. The message is that where is God? God is in the still, silent voice. And in the next pasuk, Vayoma Hashem Elav, now's the time to go and anoint and appoint Elisha, and he is going to take your place. In that sense, as much as Eliyahu runs parallel to Moshe, in a certain sense, he's a Moshe failed. Certainly, he's a Moshe light. Because in both cases, the people are left unimpressed by the miraculous moment of the revelation. But in the case of Moshe, when they fall, he beseeches God on their behalf. Moshe becomes the person of mercy and rachamim. He is the being of kol demama daka. Eliyahu doesn't get it, and therefore he has to be replaced. And the reality is, it takes time for Eliyahu to be replaced, and it's fascinating. If you read through Tanakh, you can see how all of the latter stories of Eliyahu are still stories where, despite the teaching of God to Eliyahu that I'm in the still small voice, Eliyahu doesn't get it. There's even a fascinating moment in Perek Chaf Bet when Israel goes to war against Aram. It is much less known, but there is a moment there in which there is once again a confrontation between 400 prophets of the Baal and one Navi Emet. And the 400 prophets tell Ahav, don't go to war against Aram. And you would think, if Ahav heard the message of Eliyahu, he would reject the 400 prophets of the Baal. He should have learned his lesson from what happened on the Har HaCarmel. But he falls into the trap. He listens to them, because that message wasn't lasting. He listens to them, and he goes to war. And at the end of Lachim Aleph, he loses his life. It's even more fascinating than that. He dies. I take that back. He goes up to heaven. Look at the language of what happens when he goes up to heaven. It's number 15. Vayiruhu v'nei hanevi'im ashebi richo mineged. It's interesting. When he goes up to the east of the Jordan, does Eliyahu. And where are the nevi'im who watch him ascend heavenward? They're in Yericho. I believe that Yericho is mentioned over and over because it's a play on what word? Ruach. Yericho. And as Elisha and Eliyahu were walking, he goes up, someone made $1 billion on this, and a chariot of fire. He's still fire. Rechev Esh, Vesusei Esh, Vayafidu Bein Shnehem, Vayal Eliyahu Basi'ara. I think Sara is a play on the word Rash. Samach and Sin in Tanakh, Shibolet, Sibolet, Sefer Shoftim, are very, very interchangeable. And this is an anagram. Sarah is Rash in the reverse. It's telling the reader that even as the last moment, as Eliyahu is ascending, he still is this Eliyahu of Kano Kineti. So where are we? The Eliyahu Shvo Chamadcha is the Eliyahu of Tanakh, and the Eliyahu of Tanakh of Kano Kineti falls short. Which brings me to the Eliyahu post-Tanakh. The Eliyahu post-Tanakh is a very, very different person. I'd like to argue that while the Eliyahu of Tanakh is the Eliyahu of Kanaut, and in many ways an unsuccessful Kanaut, because Kanaut, even if it's momentarily necessary, I believe it is not enduring, the Eliyahu of rabbinic literature becomes a remarkably different figure. Who is this Eliyahu? Who is he? He's in the garb of a beggar. Very different person. He's in the guise of a Talmud Chacham, the sage who's reconciling different opinions. Teku, Tishbi, Yitaretz, Kushiot, V'Abayot. He's sometimes the John Stone in our life, the person who appears from nowhere to save my wife's life. He appears, he's the great, great peacemaker. What all of these images of Eliyahu have in common is they are more the Eliyahu of not Esh, not Rash, not Ruach, but the Eliyahu of Kol Demama Daka. I'm a student of first. If I want to understand a word, the headquarters of the word is the first time it's mentioned in the Torah. I want to understand a concept, the headquarters are the first time the concept is mentioned in the Torah. If I want to understand Torah in Eliyahu in Torah Shabbat Peh, I want to look at the first time Eliyahu is mentioned. So take a look later on, number 8. The first time Eliyahu is mentioned in the Talmud is in Brachot. Noah and I, we've learned this with others. It's Brachot Daf Gimel Amud Aleph. It is page 8. This is a fascinating, fascinating Gemara. Here's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says that at night there are different mishmarot. There are different watches. V'akol mishma u'mishma. There are signs of the mishmarot. And according to one opinion, at midnight, during the second watch, the sign of the middle watch is klavim akelev tzoek. A dog or the foxes are howling. And to the reader, the astute reader of Torah, the foxes howling reminds one of the Agadita at the end of Makot, when Rabbi Akiva looks at the Har HaBayit and he sees it in its destructions and the foxes are everywhere. So at midnight, night, when Wiesel wanted to write a book about the Shoah, he calls it night. Night is the imagery of exile, of loneliness, of darkness. And midnight, that's not just night, that's the night of night, that's the exile of exile, that's the lowest of the low. It's at that moment when klavim tzoakim, the foxes, if you will, are howling. And then the Gemara says that corresponding to the mishmarot in this world, God in heaven has a corresponding sign. And the corresponding sign to the klavim tzoakim and to the mishmarot on this earth is, according to Rav, you could see it in the Gemara, Rav says that at that moment, Amar Rav, Shalosh mishmarot hava halayla v'akol mishma u'mishma yoshev HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'sho'eg ka'ari. God is roaring like a lion. Lion is, of course, the symbol of Yehuda. It's the symbol of redemption. It's God's way of saying, it may be midnight, but upstairs in heaven, there is hope. Redemption will come. As the klavim tzoakim, God is sho'eg ka'ari. That's what Rav says. Then the Gemara goes on. This touches me deeply. Tanya, Rabbi Yossi, says Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yossi is a student of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, from the Bar Kokhba revolution. Pamachat hayiti malech baderech. I was traveling on the way. V'nechnasti l'churva. My God, we're back in Chorev. We're back in Eliyahu time. V'nechnasti l'churva achat michuvot Yerushalayim l'palel. And who suddenly appears? Ba Eliyahu zachu latov v'shamar li al ha'petach. It's interesting. This time Eliyahu is not in the cave. This time he's outside. He's outside of the cave. And there's a whole give and take. They say Shalom Aleichem to each other. And Rabbi Yossi says to Eliyahu, why were you inside? So Eliyahu says to Rabbi Yossi, why were you inside? So Rabbi Yossi says, I was davening. And Eliyahu says, you shouldn't daven inside a churva. That's a different Eliyahu. That's a different Eliyahu. If it would be an Eliyahu of Tanakh, the person who, in trouble, he runs, he should say, and he should understand why Rabbi Yossi is in the cave. He's in the cave. He wants to separate himself from others. He was an isolator. He was a divider. So Eliyahu says, no. You should have davened the Tfilah Ketzara. You should have davened Baderech. You should be on the path. You should be amongst people. It's a different Eliyahu that we're meeting. And then look at the third paragraph. V'amar li. Does it get sweeter than this ever? Sweet clever. Does it get better? Eliyahu says to Rabbi Yossi,
Bini, my son. Mako shamata b'churv hazal. What did you hear in this churva? Vamarti lo. Reb Yossi says, I told Eliyahu, I love this. Shamati bat ko shemenahemet kayona. I heard a voice of God, cooing like a dove, v'omeret and saying, Oi, libanim shebavonoteim echrafti et beiti. Woe to my children that I destroyed my temple. And that's what Reb Yossi says he hears. And Eliyahu says, turn the page. V'amali, Eliyahu said to me. This is Eliyahu assenting, agreeing. Chayecha v'chaye rashecha, by your life. Lo shazo bilvad omeret kach, elo b'chol yom, every 24 hours, probably at night, the Nosei Kelim say, shalosh pamim omeret kach. God is cooing like a dove 3 times a day. And every time a person walks into shul and says, Danny, Yeheshme Rabba Mevorach, the language is slightly different. God coos like a dove and says, woe to my children. Not only woe to my children, but woe to me. This is a different Eliyahu. The Eliyahu in Chorev, in Perek Yutet, when asked Melech HaPo Eliyahu, what does he say? Kano kineti, I was zealous. Who is this Eliyahu? This is an Eliyahu who speaks very differently. This is an Eliyahu who speaks of, in the language of kol demama dakah, that in the midst of the hara, of the loneliness, of the desperation, of the darkness, it's the still small voice which is heard. It's not the roar of the lion, but it's the dove which is cooing. And what I want to suggest is that while the Eliyahu of Shvo Chamadcha is the Eliyahu of Tanakh, of Ruach, Rash, and Esh, the Eliyahu of Torah Shebal Peh, of Kol Demama Dakah, is, I believe, the predominant Eliyahu in the Seder. I'll show you how. The only time Eliyahu is specifically mentioned in the Seder, let's go back to our text, even though it's not a pasuk, is during the Birkat HaMazon, number 16. What do we say in number 16? Harachaman hu yishlach lanu et Eliyahu hanavi zachulato vivase lanu b'sarot olot yishuot b'nechamot. God send me Eliyahu, and he will be the harbinger of redemption. And what do we say right afterwards? Harachaman hu yivarech et avi mori v'dimi morati. Parents say, bless my children. Children say, bless my parents. And this is a reverberation of the last words of Malachi. If you look at number 17, second and third paragraph, Hine anochi sholeach lachem et Eliyahu hanavi lifnei bo yom Hashem hagadol v'anora. I'm going to send you Eliyahu before the great day. And who will this Eliyahu be? Who will be the harbinger? It won't be the Eliyahu of Rash and Ruach and Esh. It's not going to be the Eliyahu, at least in these psukim. It's not the Eliyahu that's going to be the final announcement. It's going to be the Eliyahu of Eshiv Leiv Avot Abanim. V'Leiv Banim Al Avotam. It's going to be the Eliyahu that brings together the generations. You'll see in the sources I quote from the Sefer Chitzoni, from Ben Sira, who actually writes that Eliyahu, he adds to Malachi, will not only bring the generations together, but Ben Sira writes, you ready? That Eliyahu is going to bring the Aseret HaShvatim back. He is the ultimate uniter. That's what Ben Sira is adding. So from this perspective, the Eliyahu in Birkat HaMazon is very much the Eliyahu of what? He's the great unifier. Eliyahu of Tanakh was the zealot. When God says to him, Malach HaPo, Eliyahu, do you know what Eliyahu says, Chevra? Eliyahu says to God, Kano kineti, I am zealot, va'ivater anochi levadi. I'm the only one, Eliyahu says. There's no one else who believes. I always get nervous when somebody says, I'm the only one who believes. I'm the only one who believes. Here he's a different Eliyahu. He's bringing generations together. He's bringing contemporary people together. together. And I would argue the only way you can do that, Chevra, is if you've got a soft voice. To achieve this unity, one requires the kol d'mama daka, the still, small voice, reflective of the ability to listen to the other, to dialogue with the other, to make space for the other, to generously give and graciously receive from the other, to bring people of different religious and political bents together. And for me, if you were to ask me what is the greatest challenge facing Am Yisrael, we know how physically challenged we are in Israel. I wouldn't say that that's it. I wouldn't even say it's the spiritual challenge. I would say it's the challenge of bringing Am Yisrael together. Tanakh ends with us being irreparably divided. The Aseret HaShvatim are lost. It's a terrible, terrible, terrible division. Israel is not going to make it. Am Yisrael is not going to make it with the political right or left alone, with the religious or secular alone. We're only going to make it if we are a dav, if that's the metaphor, the dav needs two wings. One wing is not enough. This is the message of Kol D'mama Daka. Only with unity will Israel make it. Look at the pasuk in Malachi number 17 that precedes Hinei Anochi Shaleach Lachem. It's not a coincidence. Zichru Torat Moshe Avdi Asher Tziviti Oto B'chorei V'Kol Yisrael Chukim U'Mishpatim. Who does the Navi mention? It mentions Moshe in Chorev, because that's the message. That's the Moshe of Hashem Hashem Kerachum B'chanun. That's a far, far cry from Kano Kineti. And I would argue that in the Birkat HaMazon, we say, HaRachamanu Yishrachlanu Et Elyon Avi Zachu LaTov, and it's almost like a bracha, which is Ove LaSiyata, you make the bracha before the action. I invite Eliyahu in, the Eliyahu of Zachu LaTov, of the great unifier, and then almost Ovela Siyata, then I open the door. May this Eliyahu come and enter. Even more, I would suggest, maybe we open the door because we invite Eliyahu in to recite the coming Hallel. We open the door in the beginning of the meal, inviting people in for the meal. I'm inviting Eliyahu in. Kum nent Eliyahu, come close. We're saying Hallel. And Hallel is yours. Except remember that the Hallel on the Seder night is split. Do you know why it's split? Because the first two prakim of Hallel, which we say before the meal, they basically deal with the physical redemption. That's power. If you take a look, and we're all familiar with this, number 18. B'tzei Yisrael Mitzrayim, Hayam Ra'a Vayanos, Hayardeni Sov Lecho, Hayarim Rakdu Chelim. It concludes with, Milifnei Adon Chuli Aretz. That's the God who is powerful. I would suggest that in the beginning, there may be some spiritual message, but by and large, the message of the beginning of the Haggadah is a physical message of Exodus. It's after the Haggadah that we're talking about the ultimate spiritual goal. And that's when we begin the Hallel. And that's the Eliyahu of Kol D'mama Daka. And so what do we begin? Number 19, we say, Lo Lanu Hashem. All of this, the redemption is not for our sake. Lo lanu ki l'shimcha tein kavod. It's in order to give you honor. Suddenly God becomes so central to the equation. Ma shiv l'shem kol tagmulohi olai. How can I repay you, O Lord, for all of your bounties? Pitchu li sharei tzedek, which the JPS understands. Open the gates of victory for me. You know why? You know why I want to be physically victorious? So that I might enter them and praise the Lord. In these chapters, the earlier chapters of the Hallel deal with how we left Egypt, their might, their power. The latter chapters, which we read after the meal, they don't deal with how, but they deal with why we left Egypt. In the earlier chapters, we are describing an event in powerful physical terms. The latter chapters of the Hallel are descriptive of the spiritual raison d'etre of Yitziat Mitzrayim. In fact, the whole of the Seder before the meal primarily focuses on our extricating ourselves from the Egyptian bondage, while the Seder after the meal focuses on the goals of the Exodus, the spiritual message. Look at the words of Rabbi David Silber just for a moment, number 5, number page 9. Baruch Shekivanti, but he says this in his new Haggadah. The division of the Hallel in the Seder into one unit of two psalms recited with Magid and one unit of four recited later in the evening is a division suggested inherently by the text. The first two psalms relate to the Exodus itself, whereas the next four reflect the experience of leaving Egypt and journeying toward a holy Mikdash. You know, I think that just as there is a Midrash on the beginning parts of the Seder before the meal, Arami Oved Avi, I really believe if God will ever give me the time and the energy and the years, I'd love to write my own humble Perush, and I'd like to introduce and compile Agadot and Midrashim. Maybe you'll help me, Noah, on the Hallel. And if you go through the Midrashim, I can tell you Eliyahu appears over and over. I'll give you an example. The Midrash on the Tehillim, on the Perek Tehillim that says, HaShemayim, Shemayim LaShem, Va'aretz Natan Levnei Adam. I have it in the sources, you read it. So the Midrash says, Va'aretz Natan Levnei Adam? But it says, Vayal Eliyahu HaShemayim. What do you mean, the earth is? It says Eliyahu went up. So the Gemara says, it's an Agadah in Sukkah, oh, it's Lamata Me'asara Tvachim. Eliyahu goes up just 10 Tvachim beneath God. What do you mean, HaShemayim, Shemayim LaShem? The Gemara asks. It says, Vayered HaShem Be'anan, God came down. Oh, that's Lamala Me'asara Tvachim. So the imagery of Eliyahu is he's coming up right here. God's coming down. And the moment of spirituality is right there. They don't quite touch. It's like two lovers.
Medieval painting I'm thinking of.
Good. I'm sure you are thinking of it, David. I'm sure you're thinking of something. There's no doubt about it. But that's Eliyahu. That's the message of Eliyahu. That's the message of this powerful, powerful, spiritual moment. And that's why following the Hallel, we get into the Nirtzah. And what is the Nirtzah about? It's all about the Mikdash. Adiru, adiru, yivne beito bikarov. Echad mi yodea. And that day, everybody is going to understand the One. Chad Gadya, Vata Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's inexplicable. That's why it's written in riddled, kind of a puzzlement kind of way. But it shows the centrality of the spiritual message. That's why Sefer Shemot, which deals with the Exodus, ends with the sacred space. It ends with the Bet HaMikdash. That, I think, is the Eliyahu that really is, if you will, overarching in the Haggadah. There you have it. In the middle, it's Eliyahu of Shvoch HaMatcha. In Chevra, sometimes we need Shvoch HaMatcha. Sometimes we need an Israeli army that knows how to stand very, very strong and fight back. We need that. We have to be strong. For 2,000 years, we were powerless. We didn't have the means to defend ourselves. Now we do. But it's got to be an army, and I'm proud to say, with some aberrations, but it is an army of real purity of arms. That Shvoch HaMatcha, the Shvoch HaMatcha may be necessary, but it will not endure. That powerful voice is not going to be the lasting voice. The lasting voice is going to be the voice of Eliyahu, the Uniter, the Kol D'Mamadaka, Veshiv Lev Avot Al Banim. It's the voice of Eliyahu, of HaShemayim, Shemayim LaShem, V'Aretz Natan Levnei Adam. It's the Eliyahu of the Hallel. It's the spiritual message. It's the spiritual message of Eliyahu. You know, when you think about this picture about Eliyahu going up to the heavens in Eish, right? Chariots of fire, Yericho in Ruach, in Ra'ash. Well, if he goes up to heaven, so the teaching is he's in heaven. That means he's in heaven, in the fire, in the whirlwind. Well, if that's where he is, that means that maybe he's waiting to return. But this time when he returns, he's going to return called Mamadaka. And I'm telling you, Chevra, this is what the world needs. This is what Am Yisrael needs. This is what the rabbit needs. Yeah, I've been on my share of street corners shouting whatever we're shouting. And some of that I'm proud of, some not so proud of, but it's sometimes very, very necessary. That's not what it's all about. That's not what it's about. If you really want to impact upon people, it's not even the great drasha. It's not the great headline. It's the soft voice. It's the still voice. It's what Rabbi Aaron Braun did when he sat down with this young man, Brian, who can't speak. And his moment of greatness was surrounded by his family. He tied together his last tzitziot. What a moment. That's what it's about. It's about Ted Schneider,
who lost his wife. I was actually right there when she expired and had to leave quickly, but it was quite a moment. And he's 90 years old. He was on the Altalena, and in the snow, as we're struggling to get a minion, there he is, limping in, as he's making his way over the snow to contact the minion. It's this young man who has been struggling for his life, and this will finish. If you take a look at the last source that I quote, the last source, this is written by Matt Fenster. Matt Fenster is a young man who's been struggling with leukemia. He's a member of the Conservative Synagogue. I've seen him go through a bone marrow, and they thought the bone marrow would take. It didn't take. And he had to get another bone marrow, but he was in such jeopardy that their only choice was to try the same bone marrow, which had worked for some time, and that was their only option, and they did try it, and it didn't work. This is the letter which Matt Fenster wrote to all of his friends, and I've asked Matt for permission to share it here, and on Shabbat HaGadol, on Shabbat, this is what he writes. Hi all. Some of you may know that I just spent several days in the hospital with a bout of pancreatitis. While we were in the hospital, we received some additional news from my doctor. Specifically, we learned that the second transplant failed and that I will have plenty of leukemia in my bones. There are no other treatment options under consideration. So many people have asked me what they can do to help. I've thought about that a lot. Think about it. He's dying. What can you do to help? And there is something tangible that each and every one of you can do that would provide incredible comfort and support to me. The idea that I have in mind comes from an area of Jewish law. The concept is known as Lashon Hara. Basically, this is Jewish prohibition against speaking ill of another person. So back to my idea as to how you can all help. I am going to try to focus on this sin and avoid Lashon Hara for the remainder of my life. I invite each of you to join me in this effort, using my life as the commitment period, so it won't be all too long. That's a happy face. Before committing, keep in mind that this is deceptively challenging. In fact, take one day just to notice how often you find yourself disparaging a person, whether an enemy or even worse, a friend, a colleague, or someone that you actually might not even know that well at all. I think you'll notice that it's remarkable how tempted we can be to fill a gap in a telephone conversation or at a meal with an unnecessary dig at some other person. I'm really looking forward to living out my days in an environment free from this kind of haphazard negativity. This is what will provide me with the support that I need to get through this ordeal. As always, thanks for your support. That, I believe, is the larger message of Eliyahu. And permit me a personal note, as one who last year went through a horrific time. It was a horrific time. You know, rabbis are here not to be served, but to serve others. But last year was a horrific time for me and my family, and I'm referring, of course, to the Rabbah controversy. I mean, in hindsight, I'm proud of what I did, but I rise to talk about that because I'm a big boy and people can have different opinions. But what I saw out there was, and I pray I didn't fall into this trap, I think it's perfectly legitimate for people to have different opinions as long as the discourse remains civil. But when it became so absolutely mean-spirited, and it became a discourse of kano kineti, that for me is where we've gone wrong. And I want to bless you in whatever you do, however. You know how much each of you mean to me personally and to the yeshiva. To consider this message. You're all going to be, in your own small way, a little bit of Eliyahu Hanavi. You know, there's even a tradition in some families for the Koshel Eliyahu that everybody takes a little bit of their cup and pours a little bit in the Koshel Eliyahu. We all have a little bit of Eliyahu in us. And yes, there will be times in your rabbinate, whether you're on campus, in universities, in schools, in your synagogues, there will be times that you're going to have to stand strong. But I'm telling you that when that occurs, it may be necessary, but that's not what matters. That's not what's lasting. What's lasting is to be there for people. What's lasting is the kol demamadaka. That's really, really what counts most. I remember my mother. I have memories of her in a rocking chair. I'm not going to sing this for you, but she used to love a song from my days when I was a kid called I Believe.
it was a song about the cold of my mother. My mother had a beautiful voice. The words went, "I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. I believe in the darkest night, a candle glows. I believe that someone in the great somewhere hears every word." That's the kol de mama daka. "I believe above the storm, the smallest prayer can still be heard. I believe that someone in the great somewhere hears every word." And then, famously, "Every time I hear a baby cry, or touch a leaf, or see the sky." I still remember this from 50 years ago. "Then I know why I believe." That's the Kol Mamadaka. Chag HaShem Sameach.